Today's reading from Holy Scripture can be found in the New Testament, in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This can be found on page 1190 of the Church Bibles. Now invite us to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud. Finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle, who is not living according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he will not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory, now and forever. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our minds and our hearts, may they all be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things to you, Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, where have we been? We've been making our way over the last couple weeks through a shorter series, through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian Christians. We've heard already that this is likely one of Paul's earlier letters, possibly even his second earliest, second only, of course, to 1 Thessalonians. When we take the time to read through Paul's letters, this letter, we can see from reading it, was written to address specific concerns raised by a specific Christian community. These days around us, not every church has the same concerns or hopes or dreams. If we were to go visit our friends in Monte Musk, or in Afford, or in Kintore, or in Varui, we'd have very much in common. But would our concerns and our hopes be exactly the same as they are in another town? No. And it was much the same in the time of the early church. The brothers and sisters in Christ spread all around this region were united in their faith, but of course, being in a particular place means having particular things to be concerned about, to hope for. And because of that, the way that Paul wrote these letters, The context is so important when we read what he has to say. And in our New Testament, Paul is credited with writing 13 distinct letters to the various communities of the early church. We read through any of these letters, and we see how context-driven they are, how much they respond to specific concerns. To my knowledge, the only letter that Paul wrote that does not address specific concerns is his letter to the Romans, which is instead this awe-inspiring, this towering introduction to his understanding of the gospel. And the reason why Romans did not respond to particular concerns was because of the churches that Paul wrote to, that was the only church that he did not found. Every other church he wrote to in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, Thessalonica, those were churches that Paul helped to found as an apostle. But the church in Rome was not. So it was a different occasion for that letter. So even the context of Romans is important as to understand why Paul wasn't addressing specific concerns. So what is the central issue? What is the central concern in 2 Thessalonians? Why did Paul write this letter? We've heard before that it seemed like the central issue addressed in this letter was to do with the return of Jesus Christ in glory and in power. That's always been a central aspect of Christian faith, is that Christ will return again in glory and power. So that's the central issue of this letter. And this particular issue, the return of Jesus, makes this letter very apocalyptic in nature. Now, we've been over this before. Let's see who remembers. What does the word apocalypse mean? Oh, you make my heart so happy. To reveal, to disclose. Now, in our culture, we think of apocalypse as destruction, fire, everything melting. But it simply means to reveal or disclose. The word apocalypse refers to some form of disclosure, some form of information or knowledge that can only be revealed by God. It can only be understood properly with God's help. That's what apocalypse means. So in this sense, we've heard that the entirety of Scripture is apocalyptic, meaning that through Scripture, God reveals or discloses God's own self in a special way. We learn certain things about God by looking at creation around us, looking at nature. But God reveals and special knowledge about himself through Scripture. Everything around us testifies to the glory of God, but it's through Scripture that we learn about Jesus Christ, the one in whom Scripture says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, Colossians 1:9, another letter of Paul. So in light of this, the text of 2 Thessalonians makes it clear that these early Christians were consumed with worry and concern and anxiety that they had somehow missed the disclosure, the event of Jesus' return. And they'd missed out, and they were now, as we say, up the creek without a paddle. When we looked at the first chapter of this letter, we saw that much of the text describes something about the nature of God's judgment on creation. We heard how this text has been used for many what I would call HF&D sermons, hellfire and damnation sermons. But even more importantly, and we cannot stress this enough or say it often enough, the first chapter makes it clear that any act of judgment is always in God's hands. Never, ever in our hands. We are not qualified to judge anyone. We're not even qualified to judge ourselves. That's God's prerogative. We've heard how there is plenty of condemnation and vitriol and judgment in the world today. As Christians, we are called to be different. We are called to be salt and light in the world. We are called to be living reminders of the truth that God's first and last word over all things is love. We are called to live into God's grace and to treat every person we meet, however nice they are, however obnoxious they are, we are called to treat them as an object of God's mercy and love, just as we are. So when we looked at the second chapter of this letter, we heard Paul say things like, "Do not be quickly shaken or alarmed. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that you were taught by us." We know from this part of the letter that the Thessalonian Christians were an anxious bunch, and therefore a very relatable bunch. Back then and now, it's hard for us to overstate the impact that anxiety, fear, and worry can have on every aspect of our life, especially when it comes to our walk with the Lord. Paul knew this, and he wanted to address this concern head on. One of the chief points of this second chapter of this passage is that God's love is greater than our fears. God's grace is greater than our worries. We heard that as followers of Christ, there is never any shame in seeking help to deal with our anxieties and worries. However, that help comes through fellowship with others, through prayer, counseling, medication. All of these are God's gifts to us to help us live lives of faith and discipleship. This brings us to our third and final chapter of this letter. We've heard a few moments ago read aloud. I'd like to focus in on verses 6 through 12. If you have your Bibles handy, keep them open and follow along, please. In verses 6 through 12 of this third and final chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, "Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition you have received from us. You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. But with toil and with labor we worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, 'If anyone is not willing to work, let that one not eat.' For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Such people we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So Paul had to say. And this chapter gives us a more complete picture of the church life, Christian life in Thessalonica. On the one hand, we've heard that some believers were anxious and worried that they had somehow missed out on Jesus' glorious return. That's chapter 2. But in chapter 3, we learn that some other believers had almost the opposite problem. Hear it again. Paul said, "We command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us." We need to pay close attention to the language that Paul uses here, because his language is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Maybe the NIV doesn't quite capture it. Maybe it says "those who are idle." But the literal translation is "those who are walking in idleness." Isn't that a great phrase? Walking in idleness. How do you walk in idleness? But such a beautiful phrase. Now, I have to be careful. Maybe some of us here today feel like we are idle. Idle in our lives. Idle in our faith. Maybe some of us here feel stuck. Maybe some of us want to go deeper. Maybe some of us want to be more faithful. Maybe some of us want to be more alive in Christ. Maybe we want all these things, but we feel stuck. We feel idle. We feel lost even. We don't know how to move forward in our faith. We want to be more real. We want to be more vital. We don't know how to go about it, though, but we dearly wish that we could. If this sounds like something that you might be going through, this is the kind of idleness that you're feeling in your life, I'm here to say that this is not the kind of idleness that Paul is talking about. Every Christian will go through seasons of challenge, through seasons of dryness, through seasons of feeling stuck. Every Christian will go through these times. We must have faith that God is somehow at work in our lives, even in those seasons of challenge and dryness. Perhaps especially in those times of challenge and dryness. I don't think it's any coincidence that, look at the story of Moses. He spent time out in the desert before God spoke to him. How long did the Israelites spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Who else spent time out in the wilderness? 40 days, 40 nights. So sometimes these seasons of dryness are the most important times of formation for us as Christians. It doesn't make them pleasant to go through, but it makes them necessary. But this is a topic for another sermon. But that's not the kind. Feeling stuck, feeling trapped, feeling lost, floundering is not. That's not the kind of idleness that Paul is talking about here. This text is also not talking about taking time out for rest and refreshment from the busyness of life. As Christians, it's okay to go on holidays, thankfully. Time for rest, time for Sabbath is holy time. Taking time to rest is God-ordained activity. Sabbath rest is part of the work, part of the activity to which God calls each of us. So that's not what this text is talking about. So what is this text talking about? It's talking about people within the Christian community, and I like this literal translation, who were walking in idleness, a poetic way of saying living in idleness or actively pursuing a lifestyle of idleness. It is talking about a way of inactive living which detracts from our relationship with God and with each other. Later in verse 11, Paul describes such people as walking in idleness, not busy at work or labor, but busy bodies. Who here likes busy bodies? No hands, okay? In our culture, and in many other cultures, including my home culture, the United States, it is often considered good and healthy to keep one's self busy. Who here, raise your hands, who here enjoys being busy? Yeah. Right? More often than not, when I ask people how they're doing, after I get the obligatory fine, I never forget that FINE is an acronym. It stands for freaked out, insecure, neurotic, emotional. Yep. So think twice before you say FINE next time. But after that, I ask people how they're doing, and the default response is almost always busy. I'm busy. I'm so busy. We seem to wear busy as a badge of honor on our sleeves. We like to think if our diaries are full, we're doing something right. But busyness by itself is not a virtue. It is quite possible and all too easy to fill our diaries with the wrong sorts of things. It is all too possible to be busy being a busybody. There is a massive difference between godly busyness and godless busyness. So, with this in mind, I have a question. Are you busy? What are we busy with? Who are we busy with? Who are we serving with our busyness? Is all of our busyness building the kingdom? Or are we busy being busybodies? There is a chasm of difference between these things, and each of us, myself very much included, we always need to take stock of our lives and to yearn and seek after godly busyness, because godly busyness is a balanced life. Godly busyness makes time for activity, time for play, time for rest. Godly busyness is only concerned with making sure every aspect of our lives pays honor to God. Sometimes the godliest people I know have the emptiest diaries. So each of us needs to ask ourselves, are we busy? But are we busy in ways that honors God? And so may the Lord help each of us to be truly busy with those things that draw us closer to Jesus. Amen. Every day presents us with new opportunities, with new chances to be about the business of our Father in heaven. Each day is a chance to be busy with the things of Jesus Christ. Each day is a chance to live as a new creation.